Your Bible. Turn to Haggai chapter 1. And if you have an old Scofield reference Bible, that's down on page 962. If you don't have an old Scofield reference Bible, we'll pray that you get the money to buy one. Best reference Bible ever made. A good King James Version with Dr. C.I. Scofield's notes. Early premillennialist. Excellent study Bible. Haggai chapter 1. Everybody got it? All right. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Ask you to give us liberty and wisdom. Help us to be clear and coherent. May the Word of God do that which it sent forth to do. I pray that it would not return void, but you'd use it to speak to our hearts, use it to change our lives, use it to provoke us to better service. I pray, Lord, you might open our eyes tonight to this old world and its wicked ways and its charms. Protect us and shield us. Strengthen us in the faith. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message tonight on chapter 1, but we're going to use verse 2 there as our text, as our springboard, because it says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say. And I want to bring you a little message entitled, This People Say. What do they say? Well, this people, of course, is in the context there, is referring to contemporary society where this man lived. He was preaching to the people of his day. And so the reference to this people would be the contemporary society of the person doing the speaking. So what did this people say? Of course, then the rest of chapter 1 deals with some of the things they said. Well, I guess every preacher in every generation could use that text as a springboard to talk about the current issues that are abroad in religious circles in his day. That's a great place for a shotgun message. It's a great place there to just have a jumping off place, and you can pretty much preach anything out of that, which is pretty much what I intend to do. And I got to thinking about that a couple of days ago. This people say, and I thought, what do the people of our day say? I mean, what is the religious climate? What are we saying about politics? What are we saying about education? What are we saying about morals? What are we saying about religion? What does this people say? What does the American people say about different things? And I got thinking about it, I said, my soul, we're in a terrible situation. The things that are afoot today, the things that are have permeated our society, the things this people say are almost all wrong. Now, somebody's going to say, well, yeah, the whole world's wrong, preacher, and you're right. Yeah, you're right about that. They're wrong, and I'm right. They left the book, and I didn't. And it's not so much that I'm right as this book is right. And if you want to be right, stick with the book. You want to go wrong, depart from the book. And America, as a whole, has departed from the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, the things that our society says, the things they live, the things they practice, the philosophy of our day is anti-God, which means that it is wrong, it is irrelevant. You don't need to waste any time listening to a single politician, religious leader that has left the Bible, the neo-orthodox, you need to pay them any attention. They're all irrelevant. When they left, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. When you leave the word of God, you leave the truth behind. And so no matter what they say, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter nothing. They don't have an anchor. They don't have a core belief. You know what's wrong with the President of the United States today? No core beliefs. You know what made Ronald Reagan the absolute exception in this generation? You know, Ronald Reagan wasn't a genius. He didn't have the highest IQ. He didn't. You know what made Ronald Reagan the man that he was? Ronald Reagan had a handful of core beliefs that he would not give up. That's what separated him. He had the missing ingredient from all modern day politicians. It's called character, or it's called integrity. Now, Ronald Reagan, as far as I know, wasn't the most moral man that's ever been president. Nancy Reagan wasn't his first wife. So I'm not talking about Reagan's religious core beliefs. I don't know that the man really had a lot. And I don't know that he didn't either, by the way. But I do know that he had some core beliefs about the Constitution and about the way the American system was supposed to operate. That guy loved America. Whatever else it was he believed or didn't believe or was committed to or wasn't committed to, I don't care about. He loved this country. He had studied its Constitution, and he had some beliefs, some convictions about that thing that he would not give up, no matter what. And it propelled him, it motivated him, and so that he has become, even to his detractors, the best president we've had in 100 years. Because he believed something. Now you live in a generation, a whole generation, that doesn't believe anything. You know what's wrong with America? You know why it's such a chaotic, topsy-turvy, anything goes, everything goes, nothing is right, don't be judgmental, be tolerant, indulge this and indulge. You know why we're there? Nobody's got any core beliefs. You in this country, there are 6 men that I know that have some genuine, God-given, Bible-centered beliefs that they will not give up, they will not change, they won't capitulate, they're not up for barter. And all of those men are unique. They're all misunderstood and they're all disliked. Because the population, this people, don't want that. They don't have any core beliefs. They want everything to be permissible. They want everything to be allowable. They don't want anybody to judge anything. They don't want anybody to condemn anything, so they can live any way they want to. And that's pretty much where we're at. So when you look, if you say, what does this people say? If you look at contemporary society, you're going to be shocked to find out what all the major groups in society are saying these days. The psychologists and the sociologists are saying nothing is wrong. Everything is okay. It just depends on the who and the when and the where. But you can't just come out and make a blanket statement and say, that's wrong. That's always wrong. That's wrong now. It'll be wrong later. It was wrong before. It's wrong if I do it. It's wrong if you do it. It's wrong if the next generation does it. It's just wrong and it won't change. They can't put up with that. They're not going to tolerate that. That's offensive. Well, it might be wrong for you, and it might be wrong now, but under certain circumstances, it might be all right. No, there are some things that are just wrong. And circumstance and time and situation and personality aren't going to change that. And you live in a generation that just can't say that. It would infringe upon their license to sin. There's a big difference between liberty and license. And what this generation wants isn't liberty. What they want is license. That is, they want permission to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, with whomsoever they want to do it. This people say, man, you don't want to know what America's saying these days. It's pathetic. You know what America says? Homosexuality is okay. You know what America says? Interracial marriage is okay. You know what America says? Cohabitation is okay. Now, all three of them things are wrong. Do you know something else? Now, here's the rub. They are wrong all the time. They are wrong everywhere, and they are wrong for everybody. Well, you know, preacher, under certain circumstances. No, they're wrong under every circumstance. There's no circumstance anywhere, anytime, by anybody that can justify homosexuality. Amen. There is no place, no time, under any circumstance where premarital sex, extramarital sex is okay. It is a sin. It has always been a sin. It will always be a sin. And I don't care if it's me or you or my kids or your kids, it's still wrong. And ain't nothing ever going to change that. Amen. And you know how they get around that? They say, well, that's just your opinion. Yeah. But it's also God's opinion. Amen. This people say. And I got to get moving or I'll be there forever, because I can give you a whole raft of things this people say. And all of them are wrong. These people say the way to change society is shape the minds of young people in the first 7 grades of school. You know what? School is not about education anymore. School is now a social experiment. School is about restructuring the thinking and the morals of a nation. And they figured out that if they could get your kids in preschool, grade school, whatever, kindergarten, whatever you call it now, and the first 7 grades of public education, by the time they hit the 8th grade, they're beyond help. They're virtually lost. Say why? Because they've been indoctrinated that certain ways are acceptable alternate lifestyles. That casual sex is okay. Marriage and monogamy are not required. That truth can be bent to suit situation. They've been taught that a thing is real and true and so only on the basis of whether you believe it is or not. That's the wildest thing I've ever seen, man. What do you believe? I believe so-and-so. Why do you? Is that the truth? Yeah. How come that's the truth? Because I believe it. I don't care how much you believe it. If it ain't so, it ain't so. So. By the time your kids get to the 7th, 8th grade, they don't believe nothing you believe. All that stuff that you believed and were taught about not lying and cheating and stealing and all, they don't believe any of that. They believe all that's acceptable under certain circumstances. If it'll save their bacon, it's okay. If the end justifies the means. Man, I tell you what, to raise a child today in public education is to put them at severe spiritual risk. They talk about at-risk children. The ones that are at risk are those kids that come from Christian homes that are in public school. They're at risk of never believing anything the preacher says. Well, so much for that. Let me move on. And not because I want to. There's plenty to say. Now, they said, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, the first problem in chapter 1 is, these folks ain't got time for God. And everything else that follows in the rest of this little book is predicated on that assumption. We just ain't got time for God. The time has not come to build the house of the Lord. We got time for everything else. We got time for Little League and Pony League. We've got time for T-ball. We got time for wrestling. We've got time for band. We've got time for cheerleaders. We got time. We got time to make money. We got time to work a job. We got time to work a part-time job. We've got time for recreation. We can go to the beach. We can go to the mountains. We can go on vacation. We can go to Disneyland. We can go to Epcot Center. We can go to football games. You know, you got professing Christian moms and dads in this county that never miss one of their children's ball games. I'm talking about from T-ball up to high school football, basketball. They've got time for every one of them, and they ain't got time for church once a week. You know what they're saying? We ain't got time for God. We ain't got time for God. God's not important. You know what's important? Making sure your kids are popular. That's important. Making sure our kids fit in. That's important. Making sure that everybody likes our kids, that's important. Making sure that our kids have everything we didn't have, that's important. Making sure our children have every advantage, that's important. What don't your kids need? Well, if there's anything we don't have time for, we'll take God out of the equation. Ladies and gentlemen, the more wicked the world becomes, the more violent it becomes, the more vile it becomes, the more we need God in our lives. What Christians ought to be doing is making sure their children are in church more often, more frequently, that they're in the best church. They're where the preaching is hot and the pulpit is hot and where the power of God is. And if you have to scrap something, scrap T-ball, scrap band practice, scrap cheerleading exercise, scrap, get rid of all that junk. But the last thing you ever want to take out of the lives of your children is God. Come think of it, the last thing you need to take out of your own life is God. If you take God out, if you say, the time has not come, we don't need to serve God, we ain't got to, what are you going to fill that time up with? The time that you owe God, 2 hours and 40 minutes every day, 7 days a week, right? Now, that's not giving him anything extra. That's just what he's got coming. When's the last time you spent 2 hours and 40 minutes in one day doing anything for God? You read 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? You pray 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? Do you read and pray as a combination 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? You know what happened? When we take God out of our life, we replace him with the things of this world. When we take God out of our life, when this people say, now is not the time, the time has not come to build the house of the Lord, they saying, let me build my own house. This world, this life, the things of right now, the temporal things, the physical things, are more important than the spiritual. That is never true. That is never true. The spiritual is always, always more important. If you've got to make a decision, and the decision is either to make a spiritual decision or a carnal or a worldly decision, always make the spiritual choice. Do that. So why? When you leave God out, you fill your life up with worldly concepts and worldly principles. If you don't fill your life with preaching and teaching of the Word of God, if you don't fill your heart and your mind with the reading of the Word of God, if you don't fill your soul with the songs of God, you will fill your heart and mind with the literature of this world, the philosophy of this world, the music of this world, and you will leave God out. And then you'll be sitting back wondering, how in the world did we we're in? How come all of our children are running around pregnant or diseased or hooked on dope? How come I can't communicate with them? How come when I talk to my children, it's like talking to a blank wall? They don't speak the same language. That's because you don't have the same philosophy. Look down verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Oh, so there was the problem. It wasn't that they didn't have enough time. They didn't have enough time for God and themselves. Ha-ha! It wasn't God first anymore. It wasn't seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. It was add all these things unto us, then we'll seek God. Well, that sounds like 2008 to me. That sounds like contemporary American society. That sounds like the philosophy I hear and see everywhere I go. When I get all I want, when I get my house built, when I get my education, when I have my 401k, when my retirement is done, when my college, my kids' college fund is complete, when I get this done and that done, then, and only then, and not before then, will I serve God. When I'm too old and tired and weary and worn out to be of any value or of any service, when I don't have any energy left, when I don't have any enthusiasm left, when my health and my strength are gone, preacher, I'm going to be right there for you. See, how come the churches are empty? How come I see more wood down here tonight than I do see people? We got a lot more members than this. Where are they at? They ain't got time for God. You know what they're doing? They got time for their family. They got time for themselves. They got time for pleasure. They've got time for entertainment. They've got time for recreation. They just don't have time for God. There's a verse in the Bible that describes our generation. It said, and being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Lord, the Lord is so kind, he's so gently patient. He's saying, now, you've already said, it's not time for my house, but it's time to build your house. He said, consider, think, ponder, muse, meditate, think it through. He said, consider your ways. Well, God is debating with him. He's talking with him. He's counseling with him. He's like a father with a son. Here's daddy, and he sees the children going astray. They're taking a path. They're chosen a course that's not going to be good for them. And dad's saying, now listen, son, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. Let's consider this for a minute. Let's think about it. Let's analyze it. Let's lay out all the pros and the cons. Let's take a good long look at it. And if you're a parent, if you haven't done that yet, you will. And you're going to be frustrated. Because that kid that you've been telling everybody for years was so smart and how intelligent they are, and boy, they just make the best grade, you're going to find they ain't got a lick of common sense. It's going to be crystal clear to you. It's going to be so obvious to you. You're just not going to believe that they don't see it. But they don't see it. And they don't see it because they don't want to see it. What they want is what they want. They want to do what they want to do. They want to do what their friends want to do. They want to be led by their emotions and their feelings, not by the facts. Consider. This is not a considering generation. You talk to people. I talk to people all the time. You know, I get to travel around some. I meet a lot of different folks, and a lot of times we're standing around waiting on this to do, you know, waiting for a part or waiting for a thing to process or whatever it is. And so we have time to chit-chat. And so I get a lot of insight into where people are at on different things. And so I enjoy talking to them, but sometimes it's perplexing, because if you bring up a subject, you know immediately the answer is not theirs. The reason you know it's not theirs is because it's the prevailing answer that you had a dozen other places. And it turns out that their point of view is Ophrah's point of view. It turns out that their point of view is, what's that female liberal news anchor they got now? Katie Couric. They're saying what they say. America got its position, got its point of view from the last newspaper, from the last tabloid, from the last newscast. They say, well, we've got Mr. So-and-so here, or Professor So-and-so here, and PhD so-and-so in here, and they have an in-depth interview to discuss the tough issues. Ask them hard questions. And then they softball around, and they get through in 5 minutes. And they sum it up for you and tell you what your position is. And 90% of America running around spouting exactly what one of them turkeys said. And then I'm talking about they ain't got the brains to think for themselves. I'll tell you right now, buddy, I'm my own person. I do my own thinking. Ain't nobody tells me. I make up my own mind. I wish that were true. God is my witness. I wish that were true. But it's not. This people say, and what they say is what they've been told to say or programmed to say. They say what's popular to say. They don't come and sit down and say, okay, let's consider our ways. This is not a thinking or considering generation. Our generation thinks that being a thoughtful person, an in-depth thinker, to be philosophical or to be intellectual, is to decide what kind of soup to have. So, preacher, I put a lot of thought into this, and we're just not gonna we're gonna do so and so from that. We're gonna go to the mountains, you know. Or we decided not to do this anymore. Why? Well, because we like this better. You can't get people to think. Do you know why that is? Because America is consumed with entertainment. Back over there in the book of Genesis, there's a fellow said, and he went out in the field in the evening to muse or to meditate. Now let me show you something. In the Greek language, if you take a word, has a fundamental meaning, if you put an A in front of it, it's the opposite. Like, a theist is a person who believes in God. An atheist, no God. Gnostic, to know. Agnostic, not to know. Got it? Now, the word muse means to think. A muse means not to think. You know what your television is? It's an amusement. You know what Carowinds is? It's an amusement. You know what college football is? Amusement. All those things are designed to keep you from thinking. And you know what happens? It works! And because you stay amused all the time or entertained all the time, you don't have time to think yourself all the time. And so we end up spouting the position of NBC or ABC. And if we're really clever and really tuned in, we maybe spout the position of CNBC. See what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Consider. God wants you to think. You know what the Bible said about Isaiah? It said, come, let us reason together. It is difficult to get people to reason anymore. Because we've been told now in public school, in public education, and the public media for 25 years, do it your way. You deserve. Go for the gusto. Go for the go. You only go around once. Have it your way. See? We've been taught to live our life on our feelings, on our emotions, which come and go by the minute, rather than on facts and common sense. You ever get aggravated with people? I do. You may have noticed that. Here's some guy, he's got a dilemma. I say, okay, let's reason it out. Let's think about it. Let's consider for a while. Okay, it's got this weight, and it's got that weight, and it's got this weight. Now, it's got this good point and that good point, but it's got this detractor and that detractor and that detractor, and boy, the juice just ain't worth the squeeze here. Okay, I'm going to cut it loose. I'm going to leave it alone. Okay? An hour later, they're saying, well, you know, I've changed my mind. Wait a minute. Didn't we just debate that and analyze that and settle that? Yeah. Then has it back on the table. Has anything changed? No. Then it's not back on the table. Let's decide it's over with. But I feel we decided the issue on the merit. And we divorced ourselves of, I feel. The minute you start letting yourself be led by, I feel. Let your emotion, just throw in the towel, just do. You lost the fight. You're not going to ever win. But you can't get this generation to consider things on the facts, on the issues, on the merit, and then stick to it. We just don't think. We want the easy way. Look down at verse 6. You have sown much, bring in little, you eat, but you have not enough, you drink, but you're not filled with drink, you clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. God now is being sarcastic with him. He's rubbing her nose in it. He said, you're so smart, you're so clever. You're working and working and working and working and working because you want this and you want that and you want this and you want that. He said, and the more you work and the harder you try, you just can't get ahead, can you? You think, you know, if you had two people in a household working, man, they could have anything they wanted. You know what happened? We got two people in a household working and they just barely can't get by. You know what happened? They earned wages, but it's like putting it in a bag with a hole in it. The prices went up, inflation went up, manufacturing went up, labor went up, and so now what one person used to do now takes two people to do. Are you any better off? Oh, no. Maintaining the status quo. What happened? Left God out. Left God out. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Oops, is that a repeat? Did he say that again? Is God being ugly? And some of y'all thought he didn't have a sense of humor. Oh, the Lord's a character. He said, consider your ways. You're doing this and this and this and it ain't working. Maybe you ought to think about it. Hey, you know. It's like the Lord saying, wake up, knucklehead. I tried to get you to see it, and you won't see it. So looky here. Here's the result. This is the consequence. This is the outcome of your leaving me out of your life and out of your society. It doesn't work. It doesn't prosper. Maybe, you ought to stop and consider. Do you know what people do? They just go around and ignore God. We've been seeing the handwriting on the wall for 45 years. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm no financial guy. I'm not a whiz. I like to tinker with stuff. But if you ever think about this, let's say we're headed into a recession. Now, a recession is defined as a stagnant gross national product 2 quarters in a row, right? And what they're looking for is the economy needs to expand 3 to 7% per year. How do you keep growing 4 or 5% every year? How can the economy keep expanding 4% every year? Does that make any sense? The population doesn't go up by 4%. Business doesn't increase by 4%. We don't make 4% more money. Then how can the gross national product, how can trade and business and trade deficit, and all, how can we keep going up? How can we keep increasing our productivity 4% every year? I never figured that out. Let me ask you something. If it doesn't, they say, oh, the economy is only growing by 2%. We're going to be in a recession. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Last year, we made this much stuff. And we had this many people. And everybody was pretty good shape, right? Well, if we make that same amount this year and we got the same amount of people, how come we're still not in pretty good shape? I say, I ain't no genius. I'm just a country boy. But some of that stuff they do don't make no sense, son. They hoodooing you up there. You know why? Because you ain't sitting around thinking about nothing. You got Super Bowl on. Watching Oprah. Reading the book of the month that Oprah recommended. All right, look at verse 9. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. Really. And boy, is the Bible up-to-date book or what? Is that 2008 you're just reading there? And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Now here, God's fixing, God just did something here that you cannot find in the 20th century. If you go to Clover High School, Junior High School, Middle School, Grade School, whatever it is, and York Comprehensive, and Rock Hill High, and Rollison Road, and Finley Road, and go to any school in our area, and find any kid in there, and watch him do something, and say, "Why'd you do that?" "I didn't do nothing. I didn't do it." There ain't a kid in this county guilty of anything. You can sit and watch them do it, and they will deny it, look you right straight in the face, solemn as a mule eating briars, and swear to God Almighty they didn't do it. And you got them on camera. You video them. You got audio. And they'll look at the video and say, "It's doctored." "You're framing me. I didn't do it." You can't get nobody in our society today admit to doing nothing. Now, what's that verse we just read? God said, "I blew up on it." I love that. God said, "I done it." He said, "You in one heck in a mess here, boy. You in a real pickle, ain't you?" "Hell, Lord, it's really getting bad." He said, "Yep, I did it." Ain't that cool? Some of y'all don't think that's too cool. God thought it was funny. Well, he warned them twice. He asked them to consider twice. They blew him off. They were in your face, you know. I'm going to do it my way, God. Go, okay, Frank Sinatra, do it your way. Okay, Elvis, do it your way. God said, "Okay, help yourself." He said, "You worked and worked and worked, and you did this and you did that, and you left me out, and you worked on your own house, and you were trying to prosper, and you did all this, and so when you brought it home, it didn't come to nothing, but that didn't deter you. You went on working and working." He said, "You thought it was going to come to a bunch?" He said, "But I blew on it." He said, "The reason you ain't got nothing, the reason you got this recession, the reason you got this depression, the reason you got this staggering economy," he said, "I did it." You don't blame somebody? You don't get mad at somebody? Get mad at me. Now, you ever get mad at God? You're talking about a waste of time. You can get as mad as you want to. I get mad at my wife, I can leave my wife. I get mad at my wife, I can fuss at her. I suppose if I got mad enough, I can hit her, but I don't want to commit suicide. Amen? But yeah, you can get as mad as you want to at God, it don't bother God one little bit. You can rant and rave and fuss and cuss and throw a fit and throw spitballs and cry and sling snot, and God just said, he don't care what, he ripped one way or the other. He'll look at you and say, upset, huh? Well, I did it. Blame me. You get mad at somebody, get mad at me. So why does God do that? Why is God like that? Because the only way God Almighty can get us to come to our senses and serve God is to beat us into the dirt. Isn't it a crying shame that God can't get our service and our love and our loyalty and our service when things are good? The minute we start to prosper, we don't need God anymore. God's got to keep half of us in a perpetual state of tragedy. Got to keep a storm in our life. Got to keep us broke. Because the minute we get anything, we forget God. What a crying shame. Some guy thinks he's got cancer and he's dying. Repents, gets right, gets on fire for God. Boy, zealous, zealous, zealous. I mean, just talking about God 24 hours a day. Loves the Lord. Going here and going there, witnessing. Find out he ain't got cancer. Boy, he's still active for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a couple of months. Then he starts draining away pretty soon. Right back where he was at. You know how to get his attention? Got to knock him down again. Man, you ought to learn something, you know. I look down at verse 9 again. He said, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord? Why? He said, he wants them to answer. He said, why did I do it? He's wanting them to tell him why they're in trouble with him. Now they know, God knows, but God wants them to recognize what the problem is. Because of mine house, that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. He's saying you don't put me first. You don't consider me. Buddy, all of us ought to stop and consider, where is God in our life? Is God important? Is God first place? Do we give God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? Do we witness for him? Do we tithe? Do we live a godly life? Do we set an example? Where is God in our life? Or are we all consumed with ourselves, our own life, our own little family, what we want out of life, and we leave God out? You leave God out, and sooner or later, God will be angry with you. Folks wonder, what happened to my children? Where did I go wrong? We took them to church on Sunday morning. Yeah, and you laid out on Sunday night, and you laid out on Wednesday. And you had your time, and you didn't read a Bible with them. And you didn't have any family devotions. And you listened to secular music, and you read secular books, and you watched TV. And there was never any talk about God, never any fellowship around God. You lay out of church to go on vacations on Sundays and when you could have been back on a Saturday. Or you could have left on a Monday and come back on a Friday. You don't plan your vacation. You don't plan your holidays. You don't plan anything around God and God's house, God's business. You plan it all at your convenience and for your ease. And you just, if it's not convenient to be in church or whatever, then okay, just leave God out. Well, you don't think that offends God? When God means nothing to you, when God is the last item on your agenda, when God is the first thing that gets to be bumped, when things start getting cluttered up and tight, I'd be offended. You would too. I'll tell you what, wait till your kids are about grown and they start doing things, and all of a sudden they don't include you anymore. And they're going to go someplace and they don't ask you to go. And see if your feelings don't get hurt. See if you don't feel left out. You know what's going to happen? Your kids are going to grow up. And growing up is a synonymous term with growing away. Oh, we don't like that. I don't like that. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't like that at all. But you know what? They're going to get their own friends. They'll have their own activities. And you're going to go through a period of depression and being despondent. And your wife's going to say, or your husband will say to the wife, what's the matter with you lately? You just kind of down and out. Nothing. But and after a while, the truth comes out. The kids just don't need us much anymore. We're not part of their life anymore. They got... How do you think God feels? God wants your fellowship. God wants your company. God wants you to need Him. God wants you to love Him. Look down at verse 12. And I'll be through in just a minute. I'm going to make this really quick. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Well, that's great, isn't it? Man, these people are getting right with God. They're going to serve God. They're going to love God. Of course, now, they had to go through this process here where they got tied up in their own affairs, living their own life, and left God out. And God reasoned with them, and then God reasoned with them again, and God couldn't get their attention, and God couldn't get their attention, so God bankrupted them. And then down there in, what is it, verse 10, 9, 10, down through there someplace, he said he sent a drought and all that stuff. Sent those national disasters, sent those calamities. Billy Graham got up and said, God did not send Hugo. I thought, Billy, you ever read him? Hey, guy. What in the world would make any preacher in his right mind think God didn't do that? First thing I thought was God beating us up. So God chastens them. He bankrupts them. The government falls through. The subprime rate drops in the houses. Your market's falling through. And futures market is falling through. And we're in recession. And people are losing their houses. And you can't get a job. And GE's laying off. And this, you know, AT&T's laying off. And the country's in a mess. And God said, okay, I did it. Look at the mess you're in. Why are you in this mess? And they finally had to say, well, we're in this mess, Lord, because we left you out. He said, that's right. He said, now, if you get right, I'll fix it. And all the people said, okay, Lord, we get right. And down there in verse 12, they repent and get right. After they're chastened. God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And if thou be without chastisement, then are thou bastards and not sons. God wore them out, turned them across his knee, and spanked their little butts. Boy, America would be a lot better off today if more mamas and daddies would do that same thing. Time out. Swat that little backside. So down in verse 11 and 12, they repent. We call that revival. They had national revival because they had national disaster. They had national bankruptcy. Nothing gets people's attention more than being broke. Amen? So, man, when they got down there and they got nothing to eat and the baby ain't got any milk and there ain't no taters for mama to fix to put on the table, Finally, Daddy gets them up on Sunday morning and gets Mama and all the young'uns and heads on down to King James Baptist Church. Glory to God. Well, boy, it feels good to be in the house of God again. I don't know why we quit coming. I guess we just got out of the habit. I've heard that like a throw up. And you know what God did? He blessed them. You see, God's chastening here is not just punitive, it's corrective. He's not beating them just to punish them. He's whooping them because he wants them to get it fixed. He wants them to get right. He's doing what God has to do for their good. I wish mamas and daddies could get that straight, that having discipline and sticking by it and being tough is the thing that it takes to get your children to come around. And you do it not because you're angry, not because you don't like them, because it's what they need. That's why God chastened us. It's what we need. God is tough enough to do the hard stuff. That's where most parents fail. Most parents these days are good parents until it comes time to do the hard stuff. And then we're not good parents anymore. Oh, preacher, I just can't do that. Well, you'll pay the price for it. Worse yet, your children will pay the price for it. Skip all the way down. By the way, look in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. Ha-ha. Who's the local hero here? Haggai. You know what it was? They said, I like that preacher. He's always mean and hateful. He's always negative. He's always browbeating us. He's always taking the whip out and tearing our backside up. I'm just sick and tired of that guy. You better be careful. You know what that verse said? That verse right there said that was God's man. And you know what else it said? It said that message was God's message. That negative message, that lashing they took was from God. Amen. You see, it has always been God's method to use a man to get the job done. Now, if the message is from God, you know what people say? Well, I don't care what he says. I ain't listening. Ain't no man going to tell me how to live my life. Ain't no man. Son, if the man is the direct representative of God, you're not rebelling against the preacher. You rebel against God. Now, you rebel against God at your own peril. You can ignore me with impunity, but you can't ignore God with impunity. Now, look down at the very end here. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You see, when real revival comes, church attendance. I listen to these charismatics all the time talking about, oh, revival is sweeping the land. Well, you know, I've studied all the great revivals. I bet I got 20 books on my bookshelf right now that you can go over and read tonight that deal with different revivals in Asia. The Cumberland Gap Revival and all that stuff, and Finney and Moody and Torrey and Sun. I've got all that stuff. Let me tell you something about revival. Every time America had revival, people got saved. Amen? In every revival where people got saved, their lives changed. In every revival recorded in history, society was changed. In America, when we had the Cumberland Gap revival, they closed the bars, they closed the whorehouses, they closed the liquor stores. Now, if anybody sees any of that thing happening today, if you see lives being changed, if you see people being more moral, if you see God's people standing up against the liquor crowd and the gambling crowd and the immorality, all that, somebody show it to me. I ain't seen it. I'll be honest with you, compared to every known revival in history, there is no revival in America in 2008. That don't mean there can't be. But it ain't here now. Say, why? Well, God's house still empty. God's house still empty. When it gets bad enough to drive good people back to the house of God in repentance and to service, we shall see revival. But as long as God's people are comfortable enough in their lives, they have enough money, and their children aren't too bad. Well, you know, preacher, I mean, we got our problems. We're not a perfect family and anything, you know. But all in all, we got pretty good youngins. They ain't coming. And America's not going to change, and the church is not going to change. And the devil's crowd is going to keep on growing and growing until he beats us down, until God's people rise up collectively and cry unto God. Is that a wonderful message tonight? Actually, it is. You see, surely you can see where we're at in that story. We are beginning to hear God's people cry out about the wickedness and the profaneness of our society. You can't watch commercials on the television set. The commercials are obscene, much less the programming. Some of the programs they got on today are not fit for man nor beast. And there's beginning to be a stirring among God's people about our children. We've lost them to the subculture of the drugs and to the subculture of the music. We're not in touch with them anymore. I got a bunch of young men at work for me, and honest before God, I don't know what they're about half time. I don't speak the same language. They have to condescend and translate for me. Because I asked, I said, what are y'all talking about? Oh, you know. I said, no, I don't know. What are you talking about? And they have to explain it. We don't use the same vocabulary. And sometimes when they use words, I think that I know, they've got a different meaning attached to it. It don't mean what I thought it meant. I'm telling you, we're out of touch. We got to find some way to reach that generation. Or we're going to lose them. You say, well, they're already lost, they're already gone, then let's get some of them back. And we're going to try and do that on Sunday morning from 10:30 to 10 minutes to 11. We're going to try and be entertaining and funny and all that kind of stuff, but we won't be dead serious. We're going to put some principles, some ideas, and some philosophy in the hearts and minds of some of these young people and capture them for God before they're captured by the devil. Aren't you sick and tired of seeing young people going off to be sentenced and going off to jail, and this little girl coming in with this unwed baby? And aren't you sick of it? Aren't you sick of picking up the newspaper and find out so-and-so's in jail for drug possession, overdose of drugs? Aren't you tired of talking to folks and find out this sweet little girl you knew is now living with some guy? Aren't you tired of it? Well, maybe we can't do a lot. But we're going to do what we can. We're going to give it a shot. You need to pray for Brother Lewis that, one, he'll have wisdom. You need to pray for his health. You need to pray for his family. Every time you undertake something like this, there's always satanic opposition. The devil get in there and get Brother Lewis and Sister Nathalie fighting with each other and take all the power. Or the job will come along and demand so much out of him he hasn't got time to study and pray, and he doesn't have the power. I'm here to tell you, I've been at this a long time, and every time you try to step out and start something new and do something for God, you run into problems, you run into opposition. It's just as sure as you live and breathe. But if we don't do it, we're going to lose all our young people. Mine, yours, and the grandkids. They'll all be gone. So if we need to spend some time, we need to spend some money, we need to put in some effort, we're going to put it in. But we need y'all's help. Need your support. If we want to see a generation that loves God and serves God, if we're sick and tired of trying to raise them and watch them go to the world, then let's give them some reason to stay. Father, Lord, you know the burden of our heart. You know the burden, Brother Lewis's heart. Just see young people with no interest, no conviction, and no direction. Lord, we see a lot of adult people with the same dilemmas. Help us do what we can do. Lord, I know you won't hold us responsible for those things over which we can do nothing. But I also know you will hold us responsible if we have this door, if we have this opportunity, and we don't take it, we don't give it our best. I pray, Lord God, for supernatural protection for Brother Lewis and Sister Nathalie and their children. Pray for supernatural protection for our church. Lord, that the devil will not be able to get in it. Help us, oh God, to be able to put this thing in place. Do it well. Do it with prayer. Do it for Christ. Do it for the good of our country. Do it for the good of our children. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name.
All right, Brother Carroll.